Amen. Praise the Lord for the special music tonight. It's a blessing. Love the message in that song. Let's all turn to 1 Samuel chapter 30 tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 30. Excited to be able to preach tonight. Always am. Looking forward to it. Thankful that Pastor gives us the opportunities to get up here and preach. And it's something we take very seriously. And thankful, grateful to do it. Just wanting to be used of the Lord to preach tonight. Let's all stand together, 1 Samuel chapter 30. One of my favorite stories in the Bible. I say that about most of the ones I preach, but really is one of my favorites and one that I've looked at many times in my own life to get what I need from and to be a help to me. 1 Samuel chapter 30 tonight, in verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captive, and were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away, and went on their way. And David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives, and their sons, and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept, until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his son and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. God, I thank you for the day you've given us, Lord. I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you so much just to be able to be in church tonight. And Lord, there's a lot of places we could be, but God, I'm thankful that each and every one of us are here. And God, I pray that you'd be with us now for the next few moments as we look here in the book of 1 Samuel here in the life of David. And God, I pray that you would, Lord, give us exactly what you have for us from it. Lord, there's so many truths, so many, Lord, applications we can get, Lord, in our own life from this passage, Lord, things that we can learn. And God, I pray that you'd help each and every one of us, God, to right now have a ready heart, Lord, an open heart ready to receive what you have for us tonight. Be with me as I preach. Lord, I don't want to say anything you wouldn't have me to say. And God, I pray that you just use me as your vessel tonight to preach your word. Lord, bless us, we ask in your name. Amen. You may be seated. I love the story of the life of David. If we were to look here in 1 Samuel, we could go to chapter 16 and we would see a young boy who was chosen to be the king of Israel. And we see Samuel going to the house of Jesse looking for the next king, and he goes not knowing which one it's going to be, and he goes from son to son to son to son, and finally David is the one that God has to be anointed. And it shocked Samuel, it shocked his brothers, but God chose David, and it shows that God can use anyone to do his work. God can use anyone to make a difference for him, and God chose him to be king. And just one chapter later, there in chapter 17, we find Israel at war with the Philistines. And we know the story. The Philistines had a giant named Goliath, and he would come out every day, and he would mock the Israelites and ask for someone to come and stand against him, and nobody would. And David, on a task from his father, went out there, and as he was taking food to his brothers, he sees that this giant is mocking their God, and he asked, "Is there not a cause?" And he asked what was going on, and he went, and he fought the giant, defeated him. The Philistines fled, and then many songs after that battle were sung about David. Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. David became the armor bearer for Saul then. And Saul used him for that purpose, and Saul probably had him there also just to keep an eye on him, knowing that David was the anointed to be the next king of Israel. Chapter 18, just a chapter later, he was banished from the court of Saul. But Saul, after banishing him, made him commander of 1,000 men, and doing this possibly just hoping that David in a battle would eventually die. But God blessed, and David led the Israelites to many victories. David was given Saul's daughter to be his wife, and the daughter of Saul, we find in the Bible, loved David. And all these things continue to eat at Saul and his jealousy. And at the warning of David's friend, who's also Saul's son, Jonathan, and even and David's wife, Saul's daughter, David fled to Ramah. And we find in Psalm chapter 59, David writing about the things he experienced. All David was doing in his life is just serving God. All David was doing is what God wanted him to do, but Saul hated David. And in Psalm 59, verse 16, it says, he's talking about all things that are going on, and he says, but I will sing of thy power. Yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning, for thou hast been my defense and my refuge in the day of trouble. Amen. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense and the God of my mercy. Yeah. We see here in the Word of God that David was a man after God's own heart. And God hath promised that David was going to be the king. And in God's promise and God anointing David to be the king, that meant that there was nothing that Saul could do. That Saul was not going to end David's life. And even though David knew that there was attacks, even though David knew there was hatred, even David knew that Saul wanted him dead, David knew that God had a purpose for him to be the next king of Israel. And for time's sake, we're not going to look really any more into these passages. For roughly 10 years, Saul chased after David. He wanted him dead. And in the midst of attacks, and in the midst of those evil intentions that Saul had on the life of David, we see great spiritual victories come in these next chapters in David's life. David had two times that he could have killed Saul, but didn't, because he was the anointed one of God. He was the chosen one to be the king. Once in the cave at En-Gedi. And again, he crept in chapter 26 into the camp and found Saul sleeping. And both those times had the opportunity to kill Saul, but didn't. But after the last time in 1 Samuel chapter 26, we see Saul chasing David for years, trying to take his life. And then we see David every time doing what was right. He followed God. He honored God. He had to run from Saul. David could have taken Saul's life if he wanted to, but because of the mercy David showed upon Saul, Saul, in this act, and we see in chapter 26, repented to David. He was on his knees begging him for forgiveness and telling him he would do him no more harm. At the end of chapter 26, we find that. As God promised, David was still protected that day. But we find David, at the end of 1 Samuel chapter 26, sparing the life of Saul. We see Saul there in the very last few verses of chapter 26, repenting and asking David for forgiveness and saying, I will not kill you. I will stop from now on. And then in chapter 27, verse 1, we find somewhat what I would think would be an unexpected turn in the heart of David. David had been doing what was right. David, even the chapter before, chose not to kill the anointed king. We find David in chapter 27. Says David heard what Saul said there in chapter 26. In chapter 27, it says, and David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in the coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. Saul said, David, I'm not going to kill you. David, I'm going to end this right now. And David, in his heart, in chapter 27, knowing the promises of God, knowing that he was going to be the next king, in his heart going, yeah, right, I've heard that before, which he had. Eventually, Saul is going to kill me. I know I'm going to perish one day by his hand. Don't we find God's promises to David in the Bible, here in 1 Samuel? Don't we find David in the book of Psalms time and time again saying, God, you are my refuge, you are my strength, I trust in you. But right now we are seeing David fearing the hand of Saul and not trusting in God. And David at this moment in this mistake decided to take something into his own hands, and he said, there is nothing better for me than that I should run and seek refuge in the land of the Philistines. So David went. He went to a place called Gath. Now that sounds familiar to you, it's because that is the place that Goliath was from. David, the man that defeated Goliath, the one that with the power of God defeated this great giant, was now seeking refuge in the place where that Philistine giant was from, and not from God. That's a bad decision. And knowing this story and knowing a lot about David, we could look at it and just think, why would David do this? What a dumb mistake. Why is David forgetting who his God is? Why is David trying to take things into his own hands and seeking refuge with the enemy? Why is David doing this? We say that, but then we need to look at our own hearts and our own lives. And think about all the times that we've neglected to trust God in a situation in our life. Think about the times that instead of seeking counsel, we've taken things into our own hands. Instead of waiting on God, instead of seeking godly counsel. Think about those trials that come or those testings that come. And instead of seeking God for refuge, maybe we've gone to old addictions that we've had. Trying to seek comfort or just to pass time with those things. Going through a rough patch in your life and going through spiritual battles and never once thinking to maybe go to your pastor for some counsel or for some guidance, for some encouragement. Maybe there's been a time you've been in a financial bind and say, hey, for a couple weeks, we'll lay off the tithe, see if we can take care of this. Something doesn't go right and you decide to drop out of a ministry or to pull your support from this thing that God had you in or from that. Saying, you know, I've tried to do right. You know, I know what the life of a Christian is about, and I've tried it, I've done it, I've done my work, I've put my time in, but it's just too hard, so instead of doing what God wants us to do, we maybe go to live like the world somewhat. Seems a lot easier that way. David ran to the Philistines. David didn't just run to the Philistines, he began to fight for them. David went and he started to invade other villages. If we were to look in chapter 27, there in verse 8 and 9, David started to go after the Geshurites, the Gezrites, and the Amalekites. Those were the enemies of Israel. So David could have justified, hey, these are the enemies of Israel. I'm going after them. I'm not fighting Israel. But the Bible, that was not something God had sent him to do at that moment. But he saved no one alive. He just went on a killing spree, killing those enemies of Israel, and took all their belongings, and then he would take them to King Achish of the Philistines. As he took those things to Achish, he brought those things to Achish, and Achish said, hey, where'd you get these? And David told him this. He said, we invaded the south of Judah, that southern area there. And he started to explain the area a little bit, and he didn't give enough details to where King Achish thought, hey, maybe this guy is attacking the Israelites. This guy's going, he's killing his own people, he's bringing me these things. David didn't tell him that, but Achish was led to believe that. He believed David. There in the end of chapter 27, we find that Achish thought that he had David's loyalty and thought that David was going to be his servant forever, is what the Bible says. David and the 600 men that were with him and their families fled to the land of the Philistines, and David led them to the Philistines at a time where they were going to be fighting the Israelites very soon. They were going to be fighting the Philistines, and David was on the side of the enemy, on the wrong side. His decision to not trust God ended up putting him where he did not want to be. So a time for a battle came. Philistines, under King Achish's lead, were going to go and they were going to attack the Israelites. And King Achish liked David and knew his resume and asked him to be the one that would go up in the rear with him. Him and his men would be the bodyguard for King Achish. But as the journey began for this battle, the Philistine men around began to look and say, hey, what are those Jews doing here? Is that David I see by the king? What is David doing here? He says, doesn't everybody remember the song that Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? Why in the world do we have an Israelite warrior coming with us as we're going to fight the Israelites? He's just going to try to fool us. He's trying to trick us. And as soon as we get there, he's going to turn on us. So after the complaints, King Achish told David and his men just to go back to the city of Ziklag, to their camp that they had been given by the Philistines. They didn't trust him, so they sent him back. I would imagine David was under a lot of pressure at that moment, and he was probably relieved to not have to go to that battle, to not have to fight his own people. And he's not just relieved at that aspect of it. He hasn't seen his family for a long time, hasn't been in his home, so he is being sent back to Ziklag to see his wives, to see for all his men to be with their families. So David and his men left on their way to Ziklag. They were in Aphek, and the commentators say it was probably a 60-mile journey. It was going to take roughly 3 days for them to get back. So they traveled nearly 60 miles from Aphek to Ziklag, trying to get home as soon as possible, and to their surprise, they ran into a tragedy. So we find in verse 1. It says, and it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. The Bible says the Amalekites had invaded them from the south and took their city, took their things, took their wives, took their children captives, and burned everything they had to the ground. We see in the story the tragedy of David. And in this tragedy and this loss, the first thing that they lost was their possessions. They are ready to get home. They are tired. They are weary. They are ready to get back to their beds. They are ready to get back to their things, ready for that comfortable place that they knew. And as they get there, they see smoke in the distance. They get there and everything is burned to the ground. All their belongings are gone. They are probably searching, running around, trying to find their family. They can't find their kids anywhere, can't find their wives anywhere. Everything they had was gone. It says there that they burned everything. They used fire to destroy what they had. Fire is a very destructive thing. Their things just weren't taken. They weren't just destroyed. They were burned to ashes. Fire is something that it's really hard to fix what fire does. Just last night, I was getting a frozen pizza out of the oven, and I dropped a towel in the oven, and it burned a little bit. So Hallie won't be able to use that one in the kitchen anymore. Fire destroys. You know, things had not been working out for David. He had spent the past 10 years running from Saul, and he's with the enemy now. He almost had to fight his own people. He's trying to hide some lies, these secrets. And now as he goes home to be with his family, they're gone. Everything he has is gone. And his possessions being gone, there's somewhat a loss of sense of security for David. His money was gone. Whatever savings he had was gone. His wealth, his cattle that he would have had. There's no more comfort there. He can't go to his home. It's burned down. His belongings are gone. Took his possessions, but also, I already talked about a little bit, his family was gone. You know, David was trying to protect his family. David was trying to protect these men. But what good were they without their families? What purpose, really, do they have fighting for at this point? They can't protect their children. They can't protect their wives. Their families were gone. You know, you can get more possessions. You can earn more money. You can build another home, but you cannot replace your family. What these men had taken from them was the most valuable thing that they had. What good was a man with no family? And they were also overwhelmed with sadness. We see here in chapter 30, verse 4, then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. You ever been there? No answers. Wasn't much to talk about. Everything they had was gone. It was total devastation, and all they could do was cry until they had no more power to even cry. Not only was there sadness, but the Bible talks about in verse 6 that David was greatly distressed because not only did he lose his family, not only did he lose his possession, not only did he have nothing to his name at this point anymore, but the men spake that David was leading of stoning him. Said, David, we've been following you. We've been faithfully trusting you. We've been following your lead. And now you've led us to this place where with the enemy, we come to find our families and they're no longer here. All our things are gone. Everything we own is burned. They wanted to stone him. They wanted to put the blame on David for what had happened, rightfully so. After losing everything, what was David going to do? I believe all of this was brought on by God. I believe God allowed this to come to David's life as somewhat of a wake-up call to him. David, at this point, was not in the will of God in his life. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son, in whom he delighteth. You know, God was bringing these things to pass in David's life. God was sending this wake-up call to David to get him back on track for God. He was sending this wake-up call to him to say, hey, what are you doing? You need to be trusting me, not yourself, not man. God was allowing this chastisement, this chastening to come upon David. We see God speaking to the people in the book of Hosea. He said, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And God said, seeing thou hast forgotten my law, I will also forget thy people. They have sinned against me. I will turn their glory into shame. You know, chastening is going to come to those that are living in sin. Chastening will come for those that are denying the will of God for their life, not living in a place where God wants you to live, not doing the things God wants you to do, denying His will, declining to live as He wants you to live, to do what He wants you to do. And God will bring things like this into our lives. God will allow trials. God will allow testing. God will allow these bad things to come into your life, sometimes to wake you up, to correct you, to try to get you back on track to go to Him. He does it for those reasons, but sometimes He also does it just to humble us. You remember Peter? Peter, when Jesus told him that he was going to deny him, Peter said, Jesus, I will never deny you. I know what you're saying. I know you're telling me I need to watch out, I need to be careful, but I'm not going to deny you. I'm going to stand for you every second of my life. Then Jesus began to talk to him again, and he said, Peter, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Satan wants to bring a lot of temptation into your life. Satan wants to mess your life up for me. Now, I know you're saying that. I'm okay. That's not going to happen. I love you, Jesus. I'm going to make right decisions. I'm going to do right. I'm going to live the way you want me to live. But not long after that, he denied him three times, just as Jesus had told him. And I love what we have in the book of 1 Peter. We have an older, wiser Peter. In chapter 5, verse 6, he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Then he says this. Remember, he remembered that time where Jesus said, Peter, Satan hath desired to have you. Jesus said, Peter said, I'm good. I'm okay. And then Peter himself wrote, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. None of us are ever going to be in a position where we're going to be okay from the temptations of Satan on our own. We need to trust God. We need to realize there's nothing in our own power. There's no commitment that we ourselves can have too strong for God, that we are exempt from falling into temptation. It is only by the grace of God, only by His strength, only by His power that we can get through those things. May bring those times in our life to humble us, to realize it's not our power, it's God's. You know, God also may allow you to go through something like that to remind you to be more dependent on Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, Paul wrote, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. Then he says, for when I am weak, then am I strong. These men lost their possessions, their comfortable living, their family, the things that were dear to them. They were full of sadness. What is David going to do now? I love the end of verse 6 where we see the response of David. The response of David. It says, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. It says, David encouraged himself in the Lord. David strengthened himself. David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. That word encouraged there, it means to strengthen, to establish, to fortify, help, recover, repair. David wanted to strengthen himself in God again. David wanted to establish himself in God. David wanted to fortify, to help, to recover his own life in his Lord God. You know, sometimes things in this life are going to seem so hopeless, so dark. It's going to seem like you're so far gone, and the only place we can turn to is God, and that is great. But we also need to make sure That in those good times, in the times that we feel like everything is going great, the times where we feel like we've had some victories, that we never turn away from the strength of our God. That we never get to a place where we think, hey, I've got this, I can do this on my own. We need to make sure that we are looking to God for help at every moment of our life, every day surrendering to His will, His power on our life. Aren't you glad God is there all the time?
Amen.
David remembered God. David encouraged himself in the fact that there is a God. I love that it says David encouraged himself in the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, his God. And Jehovah God, the Almighty God. David remembered, hey, there is a God. I have the Almighty, all-powerful God that I can look to for help, that I can get strength from. He remembered who his God was. Psalm 100 talks about praising God and making a joyful noise to Him, but it says, make a joyful noise in the Lord, all ye lands, serve the Lord with gladness, come before His presence with singing. Verse 3 says, know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. God created us. God made this world. God spoke everything into existence. And the God that created this world, the God that created us, the God that holds this world in His hand, is strong enough to deliver us out of anything that Satan can bring our way.
Amen.
We need to depend on Him. He is our Creator. Verse 5 of Psalm 100 says, for the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, His truth endureth to all generations. We have a good God.
Yeah.
God already has the right answer. He is in control. David wrote in Psalm chapter 27, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? David remembered that he had God. But he also remembered God's promise and calling on his life. David said, I am a man anointed by God. God chose me as a young boy to be the next king of Israel. God has a purpose for my life. What am I doing with the Philistines? What am I doing in this place? I have brought all this on myself, and I have a high calling. I have a high purpose for God. And I need to start living according to what God has for me. You remember your calling? If you're here tonight and you're saved, you are to live the life of a Christian. You are to purpose in your heart to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, making Him the head of your life, making Him the reason you live. You need to be the Christian God. We need to remember our calling. You know, David probably also remembered at this time his past deliverances, the past things that God had brought him from. You know, David was sitting there, I'm sure. I mean, this is a terrible spot. He lost everything he had. But he also probably started to remember all the other times God had brought him out of situations. David probably remembered, hey, I've been in bad spots before. I've defeated insurmountable obstacles in my life before with God. And God can deliver me from this one. As a young boy, God helped me defeat a giant. God has delivered me from these battles. God has delivered me from the hand of Saul. David wrote in Psalm chapter 62, truly my soul waiteth upon God, from Him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. In God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. David remembered he had a God that could deliver him. And David, seeking, encouraging himself in the Lord, encouraged himself from the Lord only at this point. At the moment, there was no men encouraging David. It was quite the opposite. They wanted David dead. They wanted David to take fault. They wanted David to be punished for what he had done. They wanted to somehow relieve that pain in their heart by killing the one that they thought was responsible for what had happened. They reached mourning for their own loss, and David had nowhere to turn but to God. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3, if you would. Ephesians chapter 3. Let Love what Charles Spurgeon said about this passage. He said, God was beginning to cure his servant by a bitter dose of distress. And the evidence of the cure was that he did not encourage himself by his new friends or by the hope of others coming, but he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Amen. What David was going through at this point was something that nobody would ever wish upon anybody. David had absolutely nobody at this point but God. And God brought him to that place, so David had no other option but to seek God and be encouraged from him. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. David wanted to encourage himself in his God. David there encouraged himself in God, and secondly, we see David prayed. David prayed there in verse 7 and 8. David called upon Abiathar the priest and asked him to bring the ephod, which was a symbol of God's presence. It was an apron that the priest wore. Not since chapter 23 has David even sought God's will by the means of the ephod. Not since 26 did he mention the name of the Lord that we find in the Word of God. And tragedy turned David's heart to God. There's a little extra tidbit here for you here in verse 7 and 8. David called for Abiathar, who was a priest. But what many times we don't realize about this story is that Abiathar was the only priest of Israel left. Saul had killed all the rest of them. I don't know if Abiathar fled with David. I didn't have time to look into that. All I know is that Abiathar was the only priest left at this time, and David had him close. David had him within hand's reach for access. Every priest was killed except him. But when the time of depression came, when this time came in David's life, David had his relationship with the man of God. David had this man of God close when he needed him, when he needed his help, his counsel, when he needed him to pray. You know, there's going to be a time when you're going to need your pastor. You may not have had to seek his counsel, to seek his help, to ask him for prayer on something in quite a while, but there will be a day when you need him. You need to make sure you keep that relationship where it needs to be. You need to make sure you hold him high, esteem him high for helping your life. David prayed. And in the request that David gave to God, we can look in chapter 30, verse 7. Actually, verse 8, look at it with me. It says, and David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? You know, David's prayer was, God, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to go after them? Do you want me to take them? Do you want me to fight against them? David, in praying to God, had one desire, and his desire was that God would direct him. His only desire was what God wanted for his life. This next step, David wanted to do right. This next step, David wanted to act in a way that God would want him to act, to move in a way God would want him to move. And a trial should not be what causes your decision to be made. Circumstances should not dictate your decision. Your surroundings should not dictate your decision. What other people around you say should not dictate your decision. What should dictate our decision is what the will of God is in that decision. What should dictate our decision is not the easy way or the way that most people would take. What should cause our decision is what we get from the Word of God, from godly counsel, from the peace that God gives through prayer. That is what should cause our decision to be made. And that is the direction we should go. And that's exactly what David was seeking here in his life. And we see that David prayed only wanting the will of God for his life. We find him encouraging himself in God. We find him praying to God for his will. We find him in verse 9, obey. He obeyed. God said, go. David said, you want me to follow them? You want me to find them? You want me to fight them? Shall I overtake them? And God answered, pursue. For thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. God said, David, I want you to take your 600 men. I want you to go. You're going to go in my power. You're going to win. You're going to get everything back. David went. What we see here in this story, we're running short on time, so we're not going to look at it for time's sake, but only 400 of the 600 men ended up going the full journey. 200 of these men stayed back. We got to remember, these men had just traveled for 3 days, pretty much running, getting there as fast as they could, back to their family, back to their home. They get there and they are emotionally exhausted. They are physically exhausted. 200 of them were so faint they couldn't go any further. They were not physically ready for battle. Sure, David was not as strong as he had ever been. The men that were with him were not as physically prepared as they would hope for a battle. But as I referenced in that verse a little bit ago, when I am weak, then I am strong. And I'm sure God also wanted them to be in this place, even though they had no physical strength left, even though they were exhausted, even though they were going with an empty tank, they were being filled with God's power. The Bible says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God's strength is all we need, and He wants to give us the strength we need for our day-to-day life. They were tired. Let me see the blessing come on their lives. You know, just to remind us one more time, David should not have been with the Philistines. David should not have sought refuge with them. David made a mistake. David should have looked to God. David got what he deserved. You know, the story could end right there with the punishment on David and on his men, and we could look at it and think, yeah, David deserved that. We could learn something from it, and I'm sure if that was where the story would have ended for David, David would have learned something from it as well. But God was going to bless David in spite of his mistakes. God was going to give David something great, even though he disobeyed him, even though he was not in his will, even though he made the choices that he made. In verse 11, God commanded them to go. And David and his men began to chase after the Amalekites, and they were trying to find them. And as they were on their way, they found this Egyptian man unconscious in the desert. Now, I love this part of the story. This Egyptian man had been laying there. He was pretty much unconscious. He was laying there, and the story says that he was there for 3 days and three nights. So David and his men, they gathered this man up, and they began to give him food. They gave him bread. They gave him water. They gave him cake, which will help anybody. They gave him some raisins. They gave him all these things, and eventually this man was conscious again. He woke up. He was strengthened. And this man, as they woke him up, they began to ask him. They said, to whom do you belong? They could tell that he was a slave. They said, hey, where are you from? Who do you belong to? How did you get here? And this man said, I am a servant of the Amalekites. I am an Amalekite servant. Those are the people that had invaded Ziklag, David's home, the ones they were chasing after. He said, I'm a servant of theirs, and they left me here to die because I was sick. I was slowing them down. Then he began to tell David where they'd been. Verse 14, it says, we made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah and upon the south of Caleb, and yet we burned Ziklag with fire. And David and his men at this point were probably a little shocked, a little surprised, and they realized God just dropped this man right in their lap to guide them to the Amalekites. As they followed the path God wanted them to do, as they obeyed and went where God wanted them to go, He provided a guide to take them right to the Amalekites. God gave David a witness of what had happened. David said, hey, can you take me to where they are? And this man said, I will, under two conditions. The first one, he said, are you going to kill me? They said, no. Then he said, okay, if you're not going to kill me, are you going to give me back to the Amalekites? And they said, no, we're going to kill the Amalekites. And he said, I'm in. I'll take you there. So in verse 16, we find that this man took them right to the camp. It says there in verse 16, and when they had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing. because all the great spoil they had just taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. He took them right to the camp, and they get there, and they find these Amalekite men all over the place, drunken and partying and celebrating on the spoil they had just gotten, dancing. And one by one, David and his 400 men went and killed those Amalekites. All of them died, except for some that escaped on camels. God, they got everything back. David found his family, they got their belongings, they got their cattle, they got everything they needed back. David had been out of step with God, deserving everything he had, and God still chose to bless him with what he just gave him. We have a merciful God. You know, everything we have is better than we deserve. You know, to look at my own life and to think about where I should be if it wasn't for God, where I could have headed, the decisions that I've made in my own life and how God had spared me from those decisions and the costly mistakes they could have brought. It's very humbling to think about what God is allowing me to do today and to think about how he's worked in my own heart and my own life to rescue me from those things. I get to serve God. God wants to use you. God wants to bless you. Doesn't matter where you are in your life. God is rich in mercy. He wants us to seek him. He wants us to strengthen ourselves. And he wants us to establish a relationship with him, to know him better, to live for him. If you're here and you're in the midst of a hard time, whether you know it's chastening of God or just something God has allowed to come into your life to teach you something, just get to God. He wants to do great things through you. One last thing I want to look at, and we'll be done. Verse 21 to the end of the chapter, we see David and his 400 men on their way back. They had everything, and as they get closer, they approach the 200 men that stayed behind because they were too tired. And the 400 men that were with David began to talk and say, "Hey, we're not giving them anything. You know, we'll give them their wives, we'll give them their children, we'll give them that stuff back. We're not giving them this spoil, this bounty that we just received. We're not going to give them any of that." And David began to speak, and he said, "No, we are." He said, "We're going to give them their families back, we're going to give them their riches back, and we're going to give them a portion of what we just got." He said, "Yeah, they didn't deserve it, but don't you remember, we don't deserve it either." Right. David said, "We're not only going to give them what they don't deserve, we're not just going to give them riches. We're also going to, you know those people in Israel that have just been attacked by the Philistines? We're going to send them some stuff. We're going to load up some wagons. We're going to load up and we're going to send some riches, some bounty to those people that are in need right now, that just lost everything." Nobody deserved what they were getting. That just shows us how good God is. You know, there's people outside these walls tonight in our city. They don't care anything about a life with God. They are trying to push agendas on Christians. They're criticizing us, many of them. And those that aren't just really don't care about a life for God. Living wicked lifestyles. Morality of this country is in decline. Where our attention goes, where our money goes, where our treasure is. It's not where God would have it to be. They don't deserve what God has for them, but can I remind you, neither do you. And God has blessed us with an infinite amount of love, of grace, and blessings that come with a life in him. And just as these people did not deserve, in the word here in this story, to get what was coming to them, it was in the will of God to share those blessings. And it is in the will of God for us tonight to share what we've been blessed with the world. To spread the bounty that we've been given because of God's grace, because of God's mercy, to those that are without the blessings. Not just the people that are unsaved, not just the people outside these walls, but maybe someone that is a member of this church, maybe a fellow Christian, maybe someone that has said they believe in God but is missing out on a life with him. Maybe we need to share what God's done in our hearts and lives to try to have an impact on their life. Everything we have is better than we deserve. Nothing God's given anybody deserves. But we need to make sure we're doing our part and sharing the blessings that God has given us through His mercy. Every head bowed, every eye closed.
The altar's open. It's Wednesday night. We don't have a musical invitation, but the altar's open for any decisions to be made. David made mistakes. David forgot for a period of time to trust in his God. God brought that chastisement. And at that moment, David realized, hey, I need to establish myself in my Lord God again. And he did. And God brought those blessings back on David's life that he did not deserve. Maybe tonight you're in here and you're going through a trial. There's a reason for it. God has a reason for what you're going through. Are you looking for God in this trial? Are you trying to get what he has for you through it? Have you thought maybe it is chastening or chastisement for the Lord, something between you and God that he's trying to wake you up and to get you to come back to him? Maybe he just wants to humble you a little bit. Maybe he just wants to make you depend on him more. Are we encouraging ourselves in God, remembering who he is? Are we praying to him? Are we seeking his will and his will alone and nothing else? Are we sharing the blessings God's given us? Lord, we love you, and God, thank you for the day you've given us, Lord. I thank you for this very clear story we find in 1 Samuel chapter 30. God, and I thank you for the lesson that we can learn from this mistake that David made, but also, Lord, the lesson that we can learn, God, from his obedience to you, and Lord, the fact that he sought you and you alone in your will. Lord, I pray that you'd help us each and every day of our life, God, to make a decision to follow you, to live for you, to do right, to seek your counsel, Lord, to seek your will. And Lord, what you've given us is something, Lord, that we can never repay to you, but God, something that we know we don't deserve. And God, I pray that you'd help us, God, knowing what we deserve. I pray that, Lord, we'd share it with others like us that don't deserve it as well. I pray, God, that we'd share your goodness, your gospel. Pray that we share your love. Pray, Lord, that we'd speak about the blessings we've received. We love you and thank you and ask all this in your name.